Okay, we're turning to Matthew chapter 21. We are no longer in Revelation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Matthew 21. And we're just going to be reading the first 17 verses. And this will give us an orientation to what Palm Sunday is all about. And so I'm going to start reading at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Poor doves. I often think, do doves do okay in this? I hope so. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. What a great scene that unfolds before us, right? On this Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins with a celebration, a lot of excitement, but it doesn't stay there, does it? It quickly turns to something else. The crowds gather, voices rise, hope fills the air, there's an anticipation, an expectation, but then within a few short moments, what happens? The story shifts. It shifts from praise to disruption. Jesus is very good at disrupting our lives. If you've walked with Jesus for a little while, you will understand what I'm saying. He's very good at disrupting our lives, and he does it here. Because Jesus ultimately did not come just to be celebrated. He came to reveal what kind of king he is and the kind of kingdom he is bringing. And we can't miss that as we go through this passage. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, as Matthew tells the story, everything is loaded with meaning. And I wish we had time just to unpack every little bit of meaning and also try and understand how he rode a donkey and the colt of a donkey at the same time. It's kind of an interesting thing that Matthew brings out, but we don't have time to go into that. Research it at home. Here's a few things, though, that we want to mention. Jesus comes in from the east, and that's significant. The way Matthew describes it to us echoes Ezekiel's vision of the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. And so that's, people would catch that in Matthew's description, right? So that's one thing. Jesus is also riding a donkey. And this isn't the donkey from Shrek. This isn't the miniature beast of burden. This is a very important symbol within Jewish life and thought because it fulfills Zechariah's prophecy, a king who comes not in domination, but in humility. In humility. So the crowd shout, "Hosanna," which means what? Save, or save us. Save us now. Save us, we pray. And the crowds are shouting this. It's actually a political cry. You're going to get political here this morning. It's a political cry, and it's very dangerous to shout that in the middle of Jerusalem at this time of the year. It's a desperate cry for deliverance for those that are under the Roman oppression. And then, to top it all off, on this very day, the 10th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, on this day in the story, this was Lamb Selection Day. This was the day they selected the lamb in order to be prepared for the Passover later on in the week. And here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, right? I mean, there's layers of meaning just going over and over this story. And all of this unfolds in contrast to the kind of power that the world is familiar with. Because while Jesus enters very humbly, right, riding on a donkey, Pilate likely was entering the city from the other side. He was coming in full military regalia. He was coming with a full military procession in order to convince people that he was in charge, because he didn't want to see any disruption in the city during this important time. So here we have two processions, two kingdoms, one built on power and control, and the other on humility and sacrifice. And the image is striking as it unfolds before us here. But here's the tension for those who shout Hosanna, because this crowd, the whole crowd is shouting for Jesus, shouting save us, shouting in support. But what happens later on in the week? A crowd is shouting, crucify him, right? This big change as people's expectations maybe aren't met. And here is the tension. It is possible to praise Jesus loudly and misunderstand him completely. I think that's an important challenge for all of us, isn't it? It's an important challenge for evangelical Christianity, I think, too, within our day. It's very possible to praise Jesus loudly and misunderstand him completely. The crowd was looking for something, and he didn't deliver on that very thing they were looking for, right? And the story turns. The crowd wants a conquering king, but Jesus comes to restore. And Matthew shows us what that restoration looks like, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. He shows us not in the streets and not in the palace, but he shows us as Jesus goes to the temple. And that's a very important part of this story that sometimes I think we forget about when it comes to Palm Sunday. Jesus walks into the temple courts, and what does he do? He overturns tables. It sounds at first very violent. In other passages, he makes a whip, right? And in my mind, I imagine him like we used to do with the towels at dishes time, you know, whacking people. I don't think he did that, honestly. It wasn't that kind of violence. This isn't random anger or rage. This is prophetic action that Jesus is taking. And while he overturns the tables, what does he shout out? My house will be called a house of prayer. In other passages, it adds, for all nations. But you've made it a den of robbers. And that's the prophetic image that we're given here. The temple was meant to be a place of access to God. It was meant to be this intersection between heaven and earth. It was meant to be a place that represented that God is with the people and access is granted. But it had become a place of restriction and exclusion, especially in the court of the Gentiles, which is where the market was likely set up. Instead of prayer, there was commerce. Instead of welcome, there were barriers that were set up. The very place designed for outsiders, the Gentiles, to encounter God was being used in such a way that it kept them out. And Jesus was rightly angry. And that's what happens here. When Christy and I lived in the Vancouver area, don't hold this against us, but we lived there for almost 20 years. Christine a little longer. And we lived in South Surrey, but we like to call it North White Rock. It sounds a little bit better. But near to our place was a favorite spot we'd go to called Crescent Beach. Anybody been to Crescent Beach in that area? Yeah, and we had a favorite ice cream shop that we'd go to. And when the kids were little, we'd take the kids there as well. And one day we went into the shop and it was obvious that ownership had changed. And there was all kinds of signs all over. And they were all these no signs. I don't know if they had some trouble with people, but they wanted to communicate the boundaries, right? They wanted to set a record of no. And as you came in, it became very obvious. No credit cards accepted. Big sign. No. No public washrooms. No. Right? No outside food. I kind of understand that, but no. No unattended children. Okay, take that or leave it if you want. No dogs. No free samples. No loud noises. And then the classic, no shirt, no shoes, no service. No, 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 no. All along. Signs everywhere. It got to the point where I couldn't go in. It was like they were saying, no ice cream for you. Right? Some of you know that reference. They were sending a message, and it wasn't one I wanted to hear. It was legitimate. You probably shouldn't bring, you know, random dogs and your own food into someone else's restaurant. So they had a reason, but it was the way they were communicating it that sent the wrong message, I think, to everyone. And slowly, after time, the signs were modified and they came down. When we think about the temple, there were rules around who could enter the temple and at what times. And some of these rules were actually set up in the Old Testament. But then the Pharisees, in their zeal to protect the holiness of God, had added rules upon rules to the point where the rules and restrictions of the temple were sending the wrong message. They were clearly sending the wrong signals. And there were entire groups that had limited or completely denied access to the temple. What were some of these groups? You can think of them with me. The Gentiles, one of them, right? So these are non-Jewish people, but they might be interested in Yahweh, in God, but they were restricted to the outer courts. And now that court was taken over with a marketplace. So that's problematic, right? Women, of course, women are restricted. There'd be a sign that would be saying, you know, women can go here and no further. And that's kind of a historic thing within Scripture at times, and we wrestle with that and struggle with that. The beauty of Jesus is we see Jesus engaging in conversation, in relationships, healthy relationships with women that is revolutionary, right? But in the temple, the women were limited to the court of the women. They weren't very creative with their descriptions of the courts. But then there's a group of people known as the eunuchs. This is an interesting group of people, right? There was eunuchs that were made eunuchs in order to serve as slaves. And if you're interested in that process, don't Google it. It's not advised. But they were barred from full participation in the temple because they were not whole. And so interesting, as you go through the Gospels, Jesus actually says something about eunuchs in the chapter prior to this, or two chapters before. And then in Acts of the Apostles, one of the very first people that requests baptism is who? An Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, absolutely nothing. And that's the Gospel, right? And so at this time, as Jesus goes into the temple, eunuchs aren't allowed past a certain point or maybe in at all. And then you have another group called the blind and the lame. And we don't have time to get into that and the choice of words and how inappropriate it is maybe for us today, but the blind and the lame. The blind because, well, if you can't see, then you might get yourself into lots of trouble because you can't read the law, you can't see God's creation, you can't be exposed to that. There's all kinds of, you know, myths around that. And then the lame, that's a word that's used in Scripture. And it designates adults in particular with various degrees of disability or physical challenges. And they were not permitted because they were not seen to be whole. And so they were excluded. And then one more group of people, the children. Children were allowed in the temple, but it was like it's best to be seen and not heard. That's kind of thing, right? And so they were allowed. So all these restrictions. And the message was kind of clear, and it was this. Some are closer to God than others. That's the message that was being sent. Some are closer to God than others. Some are a little bit more perfect. Some have a little bit more access. And so what does Jesus do with this? He overturns the tables. Why? It's not that he was against the temple, but he's against anything that keeps people from God. Anything that creates a barrier to accessing his Father. And so Jesus is seen removing obstacles, clearing the space, restoring purpose, and sending a clear message. This house is open. It's open for business. Barriers are not only being removed, then he turns and embraces the very people who were excluded. Matthew tells us something remarkable. Then, after overturning the tables and clearing out that entryway, it says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. He creates the space and then he embraces those who were excluded. And then something amazing also happens. The children begin shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the religious leaders were what? Indignant. Very, very angry. Children should be seen but not heard. And Jesus says, "Haven't you heard? From the lips of children and infants, God has ordained praise." In other words, the ones that you're trying to silence, those are the ones that are now leading worship. And that's an upside-down part of God's kingdom, as the unexpected are now our leaders and leading us in worship. So do you see what's happening here? This isn't just a cleansing of the temple. This isn't just a random overturning of tables. This is Jesus reordering the system. This is Jesus showing us what God's kingdom really looks like. Access replaces exclusion. Healing replaces restriction. The marginalized are brought near, and unexpected voices lead in praise. And all of that is a beautiful part of Palm Sunday. So how do we wrap this up? Palm Sunday begins with a celebration, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But it quickly turns to confrontation, because the king who receives praise also challenges our systems. And that's so important on this day. The crowd expected a conquering king, but Jesus reveals a restoring king, one who brings restoration. He doesn't seize the throne or take the throne. Instead, he clears the temple. And he doesn't reinforce boundaries. He actually breaks them down. And that's an amazing thing that we see in Jesus. So what does this mean for us? Well, here's three challenges that have come to my heart as I've been reading through this text. First of all, I'm challenged to examine my own understanding of Jesus and ask the question, am I praising the real Jesus or just a version that I've created? That's the thing I think we need to ask from time to time. I think sometimes we create God in our own image, in our own likeness. We create Jesus in order to meet our needs, meet our expectations. And I think we have to be challenged to take Jesus at his word and sit again and say, who is this Jesus that I am professing to follow? Are we praising the real Jesus or a version we've created? Because the crowds, at least some of them, seem to get it wrong. Okay, second challenge has come to my heart, and I'll share it with you, is I think as an individual and as a church, we always have to work hard to identify barriers. Are there barriers? Are we standing in the way of people encountering God? Are we standing in the way of people encountering God as an individual? By my life, by my words, by my actions, by actually, you know, blocking people out? Am I doing this? What about our church? Are we working to remove those barriers so people can come and be present and know Jesus? So that's a challenge to me too. Are we following the path of Jesus to reduce barriers and embrace those who are maybe on the outside? And then the final thing is this. There's a wonderful invitation to work alongside Jesus. Jesus is still clearing spaces. He's still welcoming the outsider, still restoring access. And he invites you and me to be part of that work in this world right now, to be agents of reconciliation within our current context. So the king has come. not just to be praised, but also to make a way, not just to be admired, but also to be followed. And where he goes, barriers fall, outsiders are welcomed, and the kingdom of God breaks through. And I want to be part of that, don't you? Let's pray together.